You've always been blessed for the ministry of Brother David. We recall in the past, on many occasions, we've heard the Lord's message to us given through his lips. And we've always been blessed and especially been edified by the Lord using him to bless us through his studies. And we've been looking forward today to having him once again to serve us. And this morning, Brother David has chosen the subject, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled, Brother David.
Thank you very much, Brother George. And dear brethren, we're really excited and very happy to be with you today. We do bring with us the love of our brethren in the Allentown Ecclesia. Unfortunately, like so many ecclesias, we're getting smaller. We have just seven consecrated that meet there in these days. And back in the early 80s, when Kathy and I first associated, it was about 22, 23. So this is an indicator of where we are in the stream of time. To the flesh, we would very much more like to have many brethren with whom we could have sweet fellowship. But the Lord has deemed it necessary that we as feet members of the church, we can have the same attitude about the dwindling numbers as John the Baptist had. Remember, they asked him, "Well, what do you think about your disciples going over to Jesus?" And he said, "Well, he must increase and I must decrease." And when we remember that as our numbers dwindle, what does that mean to the body beyond the veil? It is growing gloriously, isn't it? And we come so much closer to that day when we will be able to join our brethren in glory beyond the veil and start in that most wonderful work in the history of the earth, the work of benefiting mankind, uplifting them to perfection, the highway of holiness. But as it is, we are still on this side of the veil, aren't we? And so our lesson this morning, "Let not your hearts be troubled," is a lesson that will help us to direct our minds and hearts to the things that do trouble us, the things that have a hesitancy about them, causing us maybe in the flesh to be troubled in our hearts. We have many things that are taking place in our lives, many stresses. I have a little bit of list here, whether it's earning a living, for those of us still working, raising our children or our grandchildren, as we have the pleasure today, taking care of our elderly family, maintaining our homes, maintaining our automobiles, dealing with health issues, making time to serve the brethren, making time to study. For those of you that are elders, dealing with issues in the brotherhood and dealing with issues in our own faith. All of these require decision making, and they exert stress in our life, stress that tends to trouble us. You know, I am of the opinion that in general, I think life today for all mankind, especially in the so-called advanced world, is much more complicated than it was for mankind generations ago. Not that those of a century or two ago didn't have issues, but there are so many complications in today's life. I mean, can you imagine soon after our country was founded with the founding fathers? Can you imagine if you handed one of the Americans that lived back then a 1040 tax form today and ask them to fill it out? What is this? And yet, you know, we take this as that. And that's just one of the many tax obligations we have to our government, forms that we have to fill out, driver's licenses. I mean, life is just full of complications. And they take time, they take energy, and they add stress to our life. Living in our modern civilization is simply not a simple matter. The epidemic of mental and emotional problems, I think, is an indicator that that this is a true statement. When we remember that on top of all of this, we have both the privilege and obligation to be a follower of Jesus, to follow his footsteps as best we can, you can see that we are all truly challenged. Well, how are we going to meet that challenge? What we'd like to do today is to consider a little bit more closely our consecration and the priorities that our consecration should make in our life. And more specifically, what I want to do is I want to focus on promises that are given in the scriptures that will help us to deal with all these things. We certainly do need the promises, don't we? And Jesus and his disciples provided many promises for us in sacred writ that perhaps more than any time in the gospel age are needed for us to sustain ourselves under the burdens and requirements of life today. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, if you will. In this chapter, twice Jesus encourages the brethren. First of all, John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus says there, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now this is our Lord Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now we need to take this very personally, dear brethren. You know, we do not have the luxury of having had a personal walk in the flesh with Jesus, as the disciples in the first century did, and as the apostles did. But Jesus is just as real to us by faith. And Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered, there I am in their presence." So Jesus is here with us. And he's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, I appreciated Brother Jonathan in the last hour made a very important point that nothing that happens to any of us is accidental or coincidental or random. We stand apart from the rest of the world in our experiences. Every experience, no matter how small, is providentially overruled by God. And divine providence in our lives is very manifest if we have but the eyes and ears to see and hear it. Now, if you go over to verse 27 in the same chapter, please note that Jesus repeats this again. The same promise. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, if you and I were talking just aside from our convention here today, and I said something to you, and then I said, "I want to say it to you again," what does that tell you? It's important, isn't it? I'm trying to make a point. Well, Jesus is doing this. He's told us twice, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he says that if we accept that, that there is a peace that comes to us, not like the peace in the world, but a deeper, more fruitful, more compelling and fulfilling peace that he promises. And again, just reflecting upon the difficulties of this world, we need that peace of Jesus. Again, what we're going to do is examine a number of texts where Jesus and the apostles provide tender encouragement and helpful promises. Our objective this hour, and my objective for each of you, is to make these promises part of your own. Because the experiences that you have, the difficulties in suffering in your life, will be very helped by remembering these promises. Let's go to our first one, which is one of my favorite texts. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12, 32. I just noticed I don't have my jacket on. I hope it's not a too bad abridgment of decorum here. I left it on the knob. Luke 12, 32. Again, here's what Jesus says. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now this is one of those goosebumply type of promises. "Fear not," he says. Thrust fear aside. He's addressing the church. "My little flock," he says. "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom." Now I want you to consider for a moment what that implies. You know, if we were here in the evening on a clear sky and I had a nice telescope, we could look out into the cosmos and you would see stars and planets. All the stars that you can see with your naked eye, every one of them belongs to our galaxy. You cannot see with the naked eye individual stars from another galaxy. So every star is just within this neighborhood. Now, if you had a sufficiently large telescope and a sufficiently powerful one, you could look outside our galaxy past the stars and you would see other galaxies. In fact, you could point that telescope anywhere in the sky, magnify enough, and you would see dozens and hundreds of galaxies. I want you to contemplate what this means. there's a scale here that is hard to comprehend, because we're finite, we're so small. And yet the God that created this huge universe with billions of galaxies, he says it is his good pleasure, it is his delight to give you and me a kingdom. You know, this is an awesome thing. And yet Jesus says, fear not. Don't fear. Don't blanch at this promise. This is Jehovah God's intention. Now, I know that all of us, you know, we think about this, we say, Father, I'm not worthy. How can you do this? Well, the Father says, I know you're not worthy. Don't worry, I took care of that already. That's why Jesus died. The blood has covered your unworthiness. And now in your lives, the Father says to us, I'm going to work something. I'm going to work something out to your eternal glory. All you have to do is submit. All you have to do is obey. I'll take care of it. That's my part. Now that's your part. That's why Jesus says, fear not. And that's the type of peace that comes. We are being taught by our Lord and Master Jesus. We are being developed by Him and the Grand Creator of the universe. The very best training program you can imagine pales in comparison to the training program that you and I are in following and worshiping our mighty God. In the U.S. Army, they have a training program. They call it boot camp. Anybody here in boot camp in their lives?
Yeah.
I never was. You know, I got my 4D when I was a Jehovah Witness at 18, so I never served in the military. But you remember that those first days at boot camp. You thought this drill sergeant hated you. You thought he was going to kill you. He put you through this physical regimen. You're up at 4 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
You're marching miles and miles with this heavy pack. And yet this drill sergeant, he understands the very important point that these young men, these boys, that their lives depended upon how well trained they got. And so he spared nothing. They suffered. They were exhausted. They were demeaned. But this was all part of their training to make them into soldiers that would have the best opportunity of surviving and winning a victory if they were ever called into battle. We suffer in our regimen as well. And again, Brother Jonathan told us about the three classes of suffering. And this was new to me. I guess I never read that article before, so I got a little homework to do too. But a very nice classification. But when we remember the purpose of the suffering, guess what? We get a little peace by it. By remembering why the Lord has placed certain burdens on it. Why the Lord has taken away certain things that we think would have enabled us to serve better. We learn to trust in Him, and we learn to remember that He does those things for His eternal glory. Sometimes we understand. Sometimes it's crystal clear what the Lord is doing. We thank Him. Sometimes we don't. We think, Lord, I don't understand this. I would have thought that plan A is better than plan B, but you got me going down plan B. I don't understand it. But you know, there is a beautiful reprint article. I think I'm going by memory here. Reprint 4009, 4010, something like that. It was an article entitled Led by a Way That They Knew Not. You know, Israel didn't know where they were going. I mean, ultimately they did. They were going to the Promised Land. But gosh, you know, there's a shorter route this way. The Lord's taking us around this way. Well, these are all, of course, depictions and types and pictures of our own experiences. Our experiences are very varied. And we go in directions that we sometimes wonder why. But if we remember Jesus' admonition, fear not, the Lord is in control. He will take care of it. And I like the point, it is God's pleasure to do this. It is the Father's pleasure to work this out in us. You know, those of you that have parents that raise children, you know the great pleasure that you have when your child responds well to, for example, the discipline, or some burden that we place on them. Remember how good you feel when they say, well, all right, thanks, Dad. You know, I didn't appreciate it at the time, but thanks. Well, this is the pleasure that the Father gets from us when we say, Father, thank you. Thank you for that experience. Thank you for leading me. We add to His pleasure by being appreciative children. Jesus didn't overstate it when He said that, "Fear not, little flock." He said it because He wanted us to understand that fear can be a debilitating emotion. and that we should not allow such fear to come into our lives. Well, let me ask you another question, which I'm going to answer by our second text. Think about this. What must we do for the Father to honor us? What must we do for the Father to honor us? Well, the answer can be found in John chapter 12. Turn there with me. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Once again, we have here the words of Jesus. And he says here, John 12, 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Do you see the answer to the question? What do you have to do for the Father to honor you? You have to serve his Son. Serve Jesus. Well, how do we do this? Jesus is not physically here. How do we serve Jesus? Well, the answer is, we serve Jesus by serving his body members. Because the Christ is physically here. In the flesh. In the presence of each one of us. Our flesh is the flesh of Christ. And remember, Jesus the high priest is sacrificing us. So we serve Jesus by serving one another, by serving the body members that are here. Our service to one another, Jesus says, is counted as service to the Master. And it is that service we find great peace. Let me give some examples of the type of service that we render to Jesus by serving the fellow body members. One, praying for one another. You know, I want to pause there. I have to tell you that there's a lot of things about how prayer works that I don't understand. You know, I'll give you an example of some of the perplexities in thinking about this. Suppose there was a brother or a sister that was suffering, and no one in the body of Christ knew about it. Would the Lord still help them?
Sure.
Sure, of course. Yes. So the Lord is helping them without anybody praying for them. And yet we're told to pray for one another. You see the perplexity here? But if you read the book of Acts, you find that the apostles and disciples spent great amount of time in prayer. Paul says, pray incessantly. We are encouraged to pray for one another, to consider one another. Now, I have to conclude that prayer is as much a help for us in our attitude for one another as it is for action on God's part. As I say, I don't understand the details, but do I need to? I don't need to understand all of the ways in which prayer works to know that the Father has asked me to do this. He has said it is good for my spirit life, and so we engage accordingly. So that's one way. A second way of serving the body of Christ, assisting our elderly brethren. You know, as I was sitting in the back there, I was looking, if you take my granddaughter out of the equation, and you have the average age in this room, in this assembly today, I got to think it's got to be up in the upper 60s. You know, Brother Jonathan and Brother Rolando and I, you know, we're the babes here. Our elderly brethren do need assistance. And I'll tell you, those of you that need assistance, that maybe feel a little bit funny about asking for it or accepting it, I want to tell you a story. And perhaps you've heard this story before. We had a sister in our class years ago. She's still alive. Sister Helen Novitsky. Maybe you remember Brother Walter and Sister Helen Novitsky. Well, Sister Helen's still alive. She's in a nursing home in the Allentown area. But some years ago, she and Walter came in one morning, and Sister Helen came in kind of stiff, walking like this. Now, that was uncharacteristic. You know, she didn't have arthritis or anything at that time, and she moved pretty well, but on this morning, she didn't. He said, "Sister Helen, are you okay? What's the matter?" She says, I'll be all right. "Well, what, did you fall or something?" No. She says, "Well, Walter couldn't do it, so I had to do it." "Well, do what?" She said, "Well, I had to paint the basement floor yesterday." Now, she had to be in her late 60s at that point in time. Now, what do you think anybody's reaction in our class would have been if Sister Helen said, "You know, I have this task. Could you help me?" You think we would have said, "Well, no, we're too busy"? We would have been glad. We would have been eager to have an opportunity to assist our brethren. But I said to her, "So why didn't you call one of us?" "Well, I didn't want to be a bother." Well, I understand that. But those of you that are getting older, I want you to understand something too. And this is directed directly at you. That if you need help, and if the cost of doing it on your own is a pretty steep cost, you know, you're taking an opportunity away from brethren that would love to serve Jesus by not asking. We would love to serve, love to help. And you really give up the brethren an opportunity to do that. Of course it can be abused, and I know that none of you would do that. But please keep that in mind, that as you get older and as you need help, please call upon the brethren. You know, it is part of the way in which we spread a blessing. You may not think, well, gee, how am I going to give a blessing by asking somebody to do some hard work for me? Well, do you see how you would do it? You give them that opportunity to serve Jesus, because by serving you, they're serving Jesus. And those that are fairly spry and, you know, still have the energy and whatnot, we would love to do it. It would be a treasure in heaven for us to do that. So keep that in mind when you say, well, I don't want to be a bother. Think about that next time. Another way that we serve one another is by attending ecclesia conventions like this one. You know, when we get together and we fellowship with one another, that exchange of faith is very precious to the new creature. Because, you know, we don't all have the same experiences. We don't all study the same things. And as we share, we augment one another. We help one another's strengths. We help one another's weaknesses, overcome the weaknesses. We grow one another's knowledge. And you never know that in sharing something, particularly at testimony meetings, something that you are wrestling with. You know, maybe it's something that's so personal you have to do it one-on-one. But you never know when the person will have the very thing that you need. The very scripture, the very promise, or perhaps something in their experience that when they share it with you, say, oh, I needed that so much. But if you don't come to a convention, if you don't show up with brethren, you don't have that opportunity. You know, there's a corollary to this too, which is one reason we have such pleasure and such a blessing by coming to Sister Elsie, is that some of our older brethren cannot get out to conventions, cannot get to meet with the brethren. And you see, that's one sphere of blessing that they can't indulge in so much because of their physical health. So what does that suggest about our responsibility? As we are able, we ought to make an effort to come and visit the isolated and sick. And of course, the scriptures abound with examples of that, because it is so important to the growth and the continual strength of the new creature. You know, the body can get very weak, but the new creature can remain strong. But it needs the spiritual food. It needs the contact with those of like precious faith. Another example of serving Jesus is by writing letters. Have you ever gotten a letter that just made your day? Somebody said something encouraging to you, and you want to read the letter over and over again. That's a blessing, that it doesn't take a lot of energy for us to share with one another. Little sacrifices in the needs of others. Another important way of serving the Master is particularly the work of elders in serving the flock. You know, the work of eldership is a double-edged sword. Elders bear a lot of burdens that most of the brethren may never hear about. You know, when you have brethren come to you with a personal problem or they need a little counseling, you know, you have to provide confidentiality. You can't talk too much about it. But that elder is bearing that burden now. Now, it's not a burden he's going to complain about. He'll pray for that brother, pray for that sister. But you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the burdens, didn't he? He spent sleepless nights in prayers for the brethren. Because as an elder, as a shepherd of the flock, he considered it very serious, his responsibility for the brethren. And so it cost him something. And again, it was a price he would be willing to pay. But we should recognize that elders are doing that. Of course, the other responsibility is the responsibility that elders have to share the spiritual food, which is so uplifting and encouraging toward the new creature. Jesus gave a wonderful example of having in mind always the serving of the disciples that would ultimately become his body. Turn to Luke chapter 22 with me, please. Luke chapter 22, and I would like to read verses 24 through 27. Luke 22, 24 through 27. And there was also a strife among them, his disciples, which of them should be counted the greatest. Pause there. Can you imagine this? They had been with the greatest servant in history for 3.5 years, and here they are, very near the end of Jesus' life, and they're having a discussion about who would be the greatest. You know, it's a little hard to understand, but remember, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And these men did not understand a lot of the things that Jesus said. That wouldn't come until the Holy Spirit opened their mind. But Jesus attempted to try to get them to see the right perspective. In verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that serveth at meat, or he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So Jesus is trying to adjust their perspectives here. He was saying, you know, I'm going to use 20th century slang here. You know, guys, it's Jesus speaking to his disciples. You know, you're talking about who's greatest. I want you to understand that greatness, as far as I'm concerned, is measured in service, in servanthood. The greater the servant that you will be to your brethren, that's what I measure as the greater disciple. Basically, that's what he's being told. And you know what he did a little bit later that night? He got the washpan, he girded himself up, and he went around from each one and began washing their feet. You know, and that was the job of a servant in the household. Of course, you remember back in those days, they wore sandals and they didn't have paved roads. So if a guest came to your house, his feet were dirty. So you'd say, servant, take care of my guest's feet. And here was Jesus, who bowed down on his knees, did each one. What a wonderful lesson, object lesson. He gave them the theory, and then he showed it by his own servitude. Jesus himself, this perfect man. You know, brethren, these are compelling illustrations. You know, just as an aside, I love it when he comes to the Apostle Peter. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. Wash my whole body. That was so like Peter, wasn't it? He would swing.
Very emotional.
Yeah, very emotional, very dynamic personality. Jesus loved him very much for it. But I like Jesus' answer. He says, no. He says, it's only your feet. You're clean. Only your feet that need washing. Even Jesus is giving little lessons here. They were clean by virtue of their association with the great cleanser, Jesus himself. But he wanted to go through with his illustration. Brethren, our service to one another is precious. Some of the churches, they actually have a foot washing ceremony, and I don't deprecate that at all. You know, it makes the illustration, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We don't do that as a tradition we have. But we must get the lesson. Are we willing to serve our brethren as every opportunity that we have? And that service sometimes means that we put ourselves out. Maybe it means a long drive. Maybe it means staying up late. Maybe it means a long walk. But that's part of the service. You know, it reminds me of a little story. There was a missionary woman in Africa many years ago that she came there to serve the people. You know, the African natives that were backward and they did not have much in the way of technology or education or knowledge. So she started a school and she would teach the little ones how to read, how to write. And while she was there, this was on a coastal country in Africa. She wasn't far from the coast. She began to develop a collection of seashells. She really liked seashells. Well, one of the little boys in her class knew that she liked seashells. And he knew that on a beach far down from the village, there were some seashells that she didn't have that were considered very precious. So he walked down there and came back. And the next day he said, I have a present for you, this seashell. She looked at it, and she realized right away that it was so far down. She says, oh, you walked all the way down there. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. That was such a long walk. The little boy shrugged his shoulders. He says, long walk, part of gift. You see, it's not only what we give one another at the time, but it is the preparation. It is the labor that's involved in it. And our Heavenly Father, He's a very fine accountant. You know, not one second of labor that we give in connection with serving the body members is lost in our accounts. The Father remembers that. You know, it says, He is not unrighteous so as to forget our work, is He? He remembers all of those things. We forget. You know, our flesh, our fallen flesh generally is unappreciative. We have to fight it all the time to become appreciative people. But not so with God. While we're talking about being faithful servants, I want to take a few minutes to reflect upon the service that God has provided for us at the end of the age. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, please. There's a couple of lessons here that I like very much. We would like to start in verse 36. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. And this especially applies to us who are living in the presence, the parousia of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord says there, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that he, when he cometh and knocketh, that you may open up unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." I want to pause here. This I find very delightful again, because you remember we just spoke about that example that Jesus gave of washing the feet of the disciples. What guise do we see our returned and glorified and immortal Lord now? Again, he's in that same guise of being a servant to us. He says that when he comes, he will gird himself, and he will make them sit down, and he will come forth and serve them. Jesus, even though he is the second most powerful being in creation, what is he doing? He's still serving. What a wonderful example. The glory that Jesus has, the immortality, that position at the right hand of God, has not changed that desire to want to serve. He saw it in his Father. Jehovah still continues to serve by providing the rain and the light and the food. And so Jesus is providing the spiritual food. You know, you can remember too, don't turn there just now, but in Revelation 3:20, remember Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And so we've had a great supper at the end of the age. The Lord has provided the faithful and wise servant that provides us the things needful for us, meat in due season. This is part of Jesus serving us and providing us a servant. Let's read on. Verse 38. "And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." Now just pause there. You know, the parousia we've come to see is a very long period of time. But the servants have been watching and observing and waiting and being fed of the Lord all during this period. Verse 39. "And know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not." Verse 41. "Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all?" We'll pause there. It's a curious question that Peter asks. And I interpret this to mean, he's saying, Lord, does this just apply to us? Or are you talking to the whole church? The church that will come. The church that will be alive at that time, at the end of the age. And so, Jesus gives now a little bit different refinement of what he just told them. Remember, he said that if you're watching, then all the servants would be blessed. He just said that. But now he focuses in on to one feature of his return in the next verse. Verse 42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant," plural, "whom his Lord, when he," or a singular, "whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all that he hath." So Jesus spoke of the plural church a few verses before, And Peter asks for some additional clarification, and now he speaks of an individual one. And this is one of the reasons, one of the texts, why we believe that Brother Russell was that servant. That Brother Russell was used of the Lord to make available the meat in due season. And you know, when we think about Brother Russell's ministry, we have to marvel. Because much of the truth that Brother Russell dispensed did not originate with him. You know, he likened himself or stylized himself as the editor. He always called himself as the editor. What does an editor do? Editor takes the work of others and he compiles it and he puts it together in a way that is cogent, that is understandable, and that is helpful to the readership. That defines precisely what Brother Russell did. Much of the truth that we had, he took it, a gem here, a gem there, and he put it together so that we have the studies and the scriptures in his ministry. I mean, things that are unique to him are few. I don't know of anywhere else prior to Brother Russell that a clear description of the tabernacle truths were given. That seems to have originated with him. But many other things he got from others. He was a faithful and wise steward. Incidentally, this word here, servant, in Luke, is not the same word that Matthew uses. You know, Matthew uses the word servant, which in Greek is doulos. Right? It's a generic servant. But Luke, who is a doctor, is much more specific here. And the word that he uses in the Greek just went away from my mind. I can't remember what it was. But if you look in the Greek, it's not the word for servant. It's the word that means house manager. It came back, oikonomos. House manager. Now how beautifully that suggests the function of Brother Russell. He was manager of the Lord's affairs during his earthly ministry. He managed the meat in due season, he dispensed it, and it was a great blessing. But many had not recognized that, and to that extent they haven't been able to appreciate and be blessed by the wealth of truth that Jesus has given at his return. In other words, the meal that Jesus wanted to gird himself and sit down and serve, we understand came through the pen of the pastor. Just as an aside, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, you have gone to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 many times in a discussion of the mortality of the soul and what death means. But there's a couple of verses here that are very interesting in connection with the ministry of that servant. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. Ecclesiastes 9, 14 through 17. It's a little parable here. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now, I can't tell you that this was placed in here to refer to Brother Russell. I don't know that. But does it apply? It seems to. A little city, a little flock, few men in it. The great King Satan besieged the city. But what delivered the city? The divine plan, the wisdom of that man. But is he remembered today? You know, Brother Laddie Stewart has done quite an interesting study on the life of Brother Russell, and particularly the history of Allegheny and other places. In his lifetime, Brother Russell was one of the best-known men in the country. He had a column in the newspaper. He was well-known. He was quoted. He was controversial. But, you know, there seems to have been a concerted effort, especially in the Pittsburgh area, to erase Brother Russell's name from historical records. And Brother Laddie documented some of this. You know, to just get rid of the memory of this man, and then to disparage the memory, to rewrite history about what it was about, which, you know, we've seen many times in our ministry as well. Well, Brother Russell was a servant, and he was a good servant, and we are to be servants as well. Let us go on to our next choice of promise here, John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Brethren, we can bring a lot of peace into our hearts by remembering that we are chosen. The doctrine of election is a doctrine of specialness. Of all the people in the world, God chose us. Now, you know, I often ask, why did he choose me? I can ring off a lot of people I've met in my life that don't have the truth, that I think are better people than me. Why did God choose me? Well, that's a whole other subject. I think there are very interesting reasons to consider why. But nevertheless, the teaching that Jesus gives us here is that the little flock is a specially chosen class. Whatever reason that God chose us, he chose us ultimately that we have the capability and the potential to bring glory to him and blessings to others. Ultimately, that's it. You have that potential. Believe me, if you did not have the potential or capability to be a blessing to others, you would not have been chosen. But God saw that. And a lot of times he chooses the most unthought of vessels to do his will, because it's greater blessing to him. But since he chose you, remember, he will accomplish in your life what he proposes. Now sometimes, you know, we are very keenly aware of our shortcomings. We're very keenly aware of how many times we do not measure up. You know, there was a sister, Sister Ollie Wazalewski. Well, she's Ollie Keith now. I got to get that. Olivia Keith. Sister Ollie, many years ago, said to me, she said, Brother David, she says, if you knew me, you would hate me. Well, I know what she meant by that. Yeah, it was a little dramatic. But, you know, to a certain extent, we all have our skeletons in the closet, don't we? When we gather together, you know, we put on the best face, and we do so for honest reasons. We want to encourage our brother, you know, and we want to project something that would glorify God. But the truthfulness is that we still have sin within us. And you know, Paul, in the book of Romans, he wrestled with this. He's a miserable man, I am. He says, you know, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my body I serve the law of sin. That's true of all of us. Now, that's why it is true that we are not worthy in the flesh of these blessings. And the reality of that can sometimes get us down. You know, the reality of our slip-ups, the reality when we say things that are not kind, that we don't mean, the reality is when we don't do something because we're lazy that we know we should have done. You know, that is the reality of the battle we fight all the time. And it can make us very discouraged. But if you remember this, that in spite of that whole list of imperfections that you have, God still chose you. Evidently, it wasn't enough in God's mind to disqualify you, was it? So if it's not enough in God's mind to disqualify you, then what we should go on is go on to victory. Continue the battle. And that's where the victory is won. By believing that God is fully aware of the package that he has called, and he is quite capable of delivering that package unto glory. So don't let your imperfections, don't let your sins get you down. Rather, when you are aware of sin, go immediately to the throne of grace. Ask forgiveness. Ask for strength and wisdom to avoid doing it again. And you know, most of us have sins that we repeat. And we have to humbly go back and say, oh, Father, I'm sorry, I did it again. But by going back, by continually relying upon him, and by continuing the fight, that is where the battle is won. If you give up, guess what? There's no opportunity anymore. And some years ago at the I.O. convention, Brother Gene Burns was giving a talk. And the Brother Gene can be pretty dramatic at times. You know, so he had given a wonderful lesson on continuing the battle. And at the end of the lesson he says, I can't finish this by any other way by quoting Winston Churchill. And he said, brethren, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. You know, raising his voice each time. But that, you know, that drama really fills the soul. Never give up. It may seem that you have failed the Lord. It may seem that you've shamed the Lord by something you've done. But the Lord still loves you. Never give up. He will accomplish if you keep battling. Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says this. You want to read 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, brethren, this is one of my favorite promises. This shows the two parts of our sanctification, really the two parts of our battle, the two parts of what accomplishment we will have, our part and God's part. Our part is, as Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have something to do. We cannot sit back in our easy chairs and twiddle our fingers and say, okay, Lord, sanctify me. Right? Sanctification comes by engaging our mind and our heart and our body in the will of God. It comes by serving. And as we desire to serve, God produces fruitage in us, the fruitage of good works. But then Paul says right afterward, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. Notice the two parts of God's part. Is he's going to provide you with the will to do it, as well as the ability to do it. You know, I love that, because sometimes we feel, well, Father, I'm sorry, but I don't feel like it. Well, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the will to want to do it. Give me the will to be able to carry it out. So those of you that may be struggling, may be thinking, well, I've got such a weak will. Here's a promise. Ask God to strengthen that, because he will give you the will as well as the ability to do of his good pleasure, as he says there. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 15 here in Philippians. Another encouraging note. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it, reveal even this unto you. You know, our Heavenly Father is faithful. You know, sometimes we have blind spots. We have things that are not quite in harmony with God, but we don't know it. Maybe all of our brethren can see it, but we don't know it. You know, it's sort of like differences that you have sometimes between a husband and wife. You know, the wife can see something the husband can't, or the husband can see something the wife can't. Well, that's true of us all the time. But this promise says that if we are devoted to serving God, that he will reveal this otherwise minded thing to us. He'll let us know. Remember, he's our drill sergeant, and Jesus is our high priest. They are working a work in us, and they're going to be faithful in it. What we have to do is to provide the willingness of spirit and the submission. Because oft times, God will reveal things to us about us that we don't like. We're back to Sister Ollie's comment. You know, if you knew certain things about me, you would hate me. Well, we could all say that. There's things in my life I would be very embarrassed to tell you about. And I'm sure it's true of you too. But this is good for us to recognize that, because it amplifies the grace of God in our life. Because the grace of God and the blood of Christ is given so these things might be covered. We're going to have to wrap up here pretty quickly. Turn to John chapter 14. There's one more aspect that I think it's important that we cover before we conclude. John 14 and verse 12. Jesus once again speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You notice how thorough Jesus is? He says, ask anything in my name. God will answer anything that we ask for. Now, the assumption is that this is according to his will. I don't have to tell you that. But anything that you need of the Heavenly Father, that you need to improve your service, improve your spirit, improve your knowledge, to grow into the character of Christ, anything along these lines, God will answer, and he will do it. It's not a question of if. It may be a question of when or how quickly, but it is a definite. You know, sometimes we hold back from prayers because, well, we're worried it might be a selfish prayer. And I agree, we shouldn't ask for selfish prayers. But Brennan, Jesus is inviting us. Ask! Ask and you shall receive. Ask, seek, and knock. You ever notice ask, A, seek, S, knock, K, ask? It's twice there. We ought to be in a position of asking God for things that are according to His will. And there's two things that are accomplished if we do that. Number one, if we're asking for the right things, God will give us and we will grow into Jesus. But the second thing, and this is a wonderful thing too, when you ask and God gives, that builds your faith. You know He's listening. You know He's watching. You know He's interested in you. If you never ask for anything, how can your faith be improved that way? So don't be hesitant before the throne of grace to ask for things needful for the new creature. By all means, ask for them. God wants us. Again, those of you that are fathers and mothers, you know, would you want your child to say to you, well, you know, I never want to ask you for anything because I'm, you know. You say, no, my son, my daughter, ask of me. I want to give you good things. Jehovah God wants to give good things to His children. Jesus told us that. So we should use that wonderful privilege that we have. Well, brethren, I guess I'm going to have to abbreviate. I have a couple of other lessons here, you know, but c'est la vie. Lord, we trust overruled that the lessons that we gave today are good. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Let not your heart be troubled. In this brief overview of just a small number of promises that God gave you, I hope that in the experiences of your life, and again, most of you are elderly here, and so I know that the range of your experiences now have to do more with health and the ability to get around and maybe even to study. I know one older brother said it's so tough to keep focused and whatnot. But the Lord is permitting you to have these experiences for the growth of the new creature. Depend upon Him. Don't be discouraged by them. Rather, rejoice in the tribulation. Rejoice that the Lord has permitted you to experience these things, because those experiences will be so precious in the kingdom. And you will be able to understand the psyche of those in the world that have undergone the same thing. Once again, let not your hearts be troubled. May the Lord add His blessing. Oh, Brother George, can I read one more thing?
Yes. Here?
I came across, this will only take about 3 more minutes. I apologize for going over time. I came across this booklet not too long ago. Many of you have probably seen In the Land of Beginning Again. This is a booklet of 4 or 5 fictional stories of the kingdom that was written by Brother Hudson. And there's one that just brought tears to my eyes that I want to read to you. This is fiction. You might say, well, you know, is fiction anything helpful? Well, I'll read this quickly, and I think you'll see that it is helpful. He came striding along the road, a fine figure of a man, vigorous and healthy, but with the eyes betraying a haunting sadness. The other, seated by the wayside pool, embowered in brilliant flowers, held up his hand in a gesture of greeting and invitation so familiar in this strange new world. This is the kingdom we're speaking of. The newcomer halted, hesitated, and came across, voicing an easy greeting as he sat down on the grassy bank. For a moment, neither spoke. A lark soared up into the azure sky, the throbbing sweetness of its song holding 2 listeners enthralled. The field and trees shimmered in the heat of an afternoon sun, and all creation seemed at peace. "You are on a mission?" queried the one by the pool. "A mission that spurs me ever onward without rest," returned the other, "and until it is accomplished, I may not know happiness." "It needs the help of a friend, perhaps," ventured the questioner, but the traveler shook his head. "My sorrow is of my own making. I once defied the powers of heaven and thought to outwit God. Now the hand of God is outstretched to me in blessing, but I cannot enjoy His munificence until I have made amends for the evil which I have done." "I have read in the sayings of Jesus that there are those that come forth to a resurrection by judgments," observed Gerhard, his eyes on the 2 goldfish disporting themselves in the pool. Newcomer nodded. "Those words are true. There was a time when a man of God, crying his message to a heedless people, declared, 'Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. What a man soweth,' said Paul, 'that shall he also reap.' I knew of those divine laws, but in my folly, believed that I, a king, could flout them with impunity." "You were a king then?" returned the other with interest. His companion did not answer at once. A party of children racing along the road in joyous abandon perceived him as he sat. and in a minute had surrounded him with every evidence of recognition and affection. "Elder brother, elder brother," they cried. "Here is Michael. Tell him the story of Jesus." Michael came forward shyly, a chubby, golden-curled toddler of three. He looked up into the friendly face above him and climbed confidently upon his knee. A strong arm held him safely, but the man's eyes were misty with tears. "Yes, I was a king," he said at last, almost reluctantly. His eyes looked away across the quiet countryside as though he saw other and far different scenes. His thought came back to the present, and he turned to Gerhard. "You are a resident here? You have offered the help of a friend. Perhaps you can indeed assist me." "That I will gladly do," came the ready answer. "I seek a woman named Miriam, who in the days that were lived in the land of Judea. Her home was in the village of Al-Ramallah, near the royal city of Bethlehem. I am told she lives in this district, and I must have converse with her." "Then I can help you, for Miriam of Al-Ramallah lives yonder on the slopes of the hill," Gerhard pointed. Following his outstretched arm, the other perceived a cluster of red-roofed cottages surrounded by trees. "You see the house beside the rhododendrons? Miriam lives there, praying daily for the raising to life of her firstborn child slain by Herod, king of Judea, in the days when Jesus was born." "Then I must haste there today," said the stranger, rising to his feet and gently putting Michael on the ground, "for my prayers must be joined with hers for the restoration of that life which was so ruthlessly cut off by my fear and cruelty." "Then," Gerhard said quickly, "you are?" "My name is Herod. I was king of Judea in the days that were. Today I serve the Lord Christ, who I sought so blindly to destroy. But I have learned that by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. These are words which ring in my ears day and night, written in letters of fire before my eyes. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Be comforted, because Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. Until I have sought out every mother whom I made desolate, until I have prayed with her and witnessed her joy as her loved one is restored to her arms, I may not rest. Then, and then only, shall I be free from that age-lasting reproach spoken of by the prophet Daniel when we were told of this blessed day." With the shouting children running at his side, baby Michael nestled comfortably in the crook of his arm, Herod, slayer of innocence, strode up the hill to a place where a woman of faith waited for her heart's petition to be fulfilled in glorious reality.
Well, we're very appreciative of that message to us. And I'd like to sum up Brother David's, my thoughts regarding what Brother David spoke to us by saying, thanks, Brother David, I needed that.
Thank you.
Let us close the service with the use of hymn 208, Thy Grace Impart.